Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
This with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith today my life and the life of others will be changed. Amen. Would you open up to the Gospel of Matthew? And this morning we're going to start out in the Word, and as we do so, in Matthew, I'm going to be reading out of chapter 27. Of course, we know this is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to be talking about a very specific subject. So I'm going to read a short section of Scripture, and then I want to move quickly into Luke. So if you want to go to Luke 24 and mark that, you can do so. But let's read today Matthew chapter 27 and start in verse 50 about the day of crucifixion and what took place on Friday. Verse 50, here we go. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. There he is on the cross. He dies. At that moment, everybody say at that moment. Okay, watch what happens. The curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, tombs were open, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. Interesting. But we'll deal with that next week. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. The Roman officers and other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." Must have been a dramatic event to get them to say that. 55. And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him, in other words, they've come to bury his body. He's already dead. They knew that. Watch what happens. Were watching from a distance. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Verse 57, as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body. And Pilate issued an order to release to him, and Joseph took the body. Everybody say body. Important. And wrapped it in a long sheet of linen, clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own tomb, which he had been covered with a rock. Then he rolled a great stone, hewn out of rock, and rolled a great stone across the entrance, and he left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb, and they were watching. What were they watching? They were watching the tomb that had a stone rolled over it, and they were watching because there was a body in the tomb. We're going to move quickly now, for the sake of time this morning, chapter 24 of Luke, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 because that's what took place last Friday this year. That's why we celebrate what they call Good Friday. I don't know why they call it Good Friday, because he died then, but nonetheless, it's Good Friday. So I guess you can't have a resurrection without a... Okay, so here's what happens Sunday morning, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. That's interesting. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood, they were puzzled. Two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling clothes. Women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember..." Watch now what happens. "Remember what he told you back while you were in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." So in other words, he's already told them this, and the angels are reminding them. Now watch what happens, verse 9. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples, and everyone else, what had happened? It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense. You got that? It didn't make sense. Watch what happens. To the men, so they didn't believe. In other words, if it doesn't make sense, you don't believe. Verse 12. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. That's where I drew my title for today's word here. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrapping. Then he went again, wondering what had happened. I find it interesting that Peter rushes to the tomb and he's looking. And so in the process, obviously today we're celebrating the resurrection, and today the subject is resurrection. So I've titled today's message right out of Peter's statement there, "What if?" What if Peter goes to the tomb in his mind thinking, everybody else thinks this is nonsense. But Peter said something to himself, what if something has really happened? We've all said what if in life. As a matter of fact, the Urban Dictionary, if you look it up, the expression, Cody, cut me off for a second. Excuse me. The Urban Dictionary says this. It implies a curiosity, a desire to know if. In other words, if you are wondering what if, that means there's a curiosity. You're curious about something. And you really want to know, even if you're not telling everybody else you want to know. And so any honest skeptic about any subject, if they're honest about their skepticism and they really are asking a serious what if, that means they're open to the potential like Peter was, what if? What if something's going to happen? In other words, today on the planet, 2.2 billion people who profess the resurrection of Jesus Christ at some point in their own personal life ask the question, what if it's true? You may be sitting here this morning. You believe in Jesus, you go to church, but the resurrection, you haven't quite reconciled it. You're not quite sure whether it's really, really real. A lot of people haven't. And so you have a what if. 2,000 years ago, on an April morning, spring morning, just like this, 3 days after the brutal crucifixion of Jesus and his obvious death, there was an exciting news that was spread throughout Galilee and the whole region and Jerusalem. So what if, let's just say, Jesus really was crucified last Friday? I mean, literally, last Friday. If Jesus was crucified last Friday, and you came this morning bummed out because the one you'd put your trust in had been executed, and it was all over the news. I mean, the crucifixion was on ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Fox, every radio station. The airwaves are burning up with the fact that Jesus has been crucified. And then yet you got word this morning from someone. They said, he's alive. The grave is empty. It might today, the word getting out, might look like this.
Dude, no way! I told you!
You're not gonna believe what just happened.
Long ago, this is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
It probably really, really would look like that. And I'm sure it would be like that. There's always some amount of suspense in a what if. If you have an honest what if and a question that's sincere, you're really looking and you really want to know. What if? You've asked it maybe thousands of times and never even recognized it. At some point, you may have said, what if I had more money? What if I had a better job? What if I was paid more? What if I could live in a better house, drive a nicer car? What if I wasn't sick? What if my family wasn't broken up? You've asked, what if, over and over, and just as I have. It's been an honest what if. Sometimes it's a private what if in a crowd of people. You may have a private quiet what if in your own heart right here, right now, sitting in a room full of people that have asked that question and gotten the answer, but you haven't. And you have an honest what if, and you're hungry to know. You know, we ask it when we watch commercials. When you watch television and you watch a television commercial, you see a commercial someplace, and they make outrageous claims, you've asked that. Let me give you a couple modern-day examples when people have asked that question. How about Activia yogurt? Activia yogurt, they made the promise that if you eat Activia yogurt, it would boost your immune system and heal your immune system. Millions of people went out and still buy and eat Activia yogurt. It's good yogurt. Nothing wrong with the yogurt. It just doesn't do what they said, and it's been proven. But how many people who went out and after the commercial, watched the commercial and said, what if? Come on, respond to me. They said, there you go. Or what about New Balance tennis shoes? They made the outrageous claim that if you wear their tennis shoes, you'll burn more calories. Well, that's obvious. Put the tennis shoes on and go on a run. But they proved that that wasn't true. What about the drug Luminosity? The promise was made that would prevent dementia. It didn't. Okay, what about the Democrats and the Republicans promising to balance the budget? What if they did? Okay, you understand. So the only ones who have an honest answer to that is the people that ask the honest question. What if the resurrection is true? What if? I mean, just what if? Everybody else that says it is, you need to know for yourself. There's nothing wrong with asking what if. And there's actually nothing wrong with even being skeptical. So long as your what if is an honest and you really do want to know what the answer is. There's a couple of ways you can find out if you have a what if. You have what's called circumstantial evidence. Now, if you have circumstantial evidence, there are people in prison for life under circumstantial evidence. So you got to look at circumstantial evidence about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The other way is that you can look at all the people who asked the what if and said they got an answer. Did their lives change? Because if their lives changed, they were freed from pornography, freed from drugs, freed from alcohol, freed from anger, freed from bitterness, freed from resentment, freed from pain and suffering. Then you got to look at that as part of the evidence. 2.2 billion people have asked the question. And so, circumstantial evidence. What is it? Here's the definition. Is direct, indirect evidence which creates an inference from which a main fact may be concluded by reasoning. Listen again. Indirect evidence which creates an inference from which a main fact may be concluded by reasoning. So we're going to look at circumstantial evidence today. So before we can deal with the resurrection, you have to have a dead body. Because the resurrection declaration means nothing unless you can prove he's dead. Well, that's really not that hard that he's dead, because we're 2,000 years later. But on top of that, no honest secular historian or archaeologist, honest one, will deny that there was a man by the name of Jesus 2,000 years ago, that he lived in Galilee, that he was crucified in Jerusalem, and that he was dead. There are even Roman documents between Pilate and Caesar that he was dead. So it's really not hard to prove that he was dead, because we have solid evidence, and even secular historians, like I said, believe that Jesus died. Actually, that he was crucified. And so it's really not hard to figure out, because the Roman executioners, well, they were professionals. You know those guys that crucified him? That's what they did for a living. That was their MOS, brothers and sisters in the military. That was their job description, to execute people and do it efficiently and do it the way it needed to be done. The blood and water in a pericardial sac. Remember when the soldiers speared him in the side and there was blood and water that poured from his pericardial sac? Well, when that happened, unless he would have been laying on an operating table, and I'm not even sure then they could have saved him, but he's hanging on a cross and you have blood and water from the pericardial sac. He's dead. 3, Pilate took possession of the body. Pilate took possession of his body. Pilate's not going to take possession of a living man. He had ordered the execution. And his own life was on the line if that execution wasn't complete. 4, he ordered his personal Roman seal put over that tomb. He needed that body to stay in that tomb because he had to answer to Caesar for the execution. Cut me off again for a second. He had to answer for the execution, and he had to keep Caiaphas, the high priest, and all the Sanhedrin court who wanted him executed to be quiet and calm down so they wouldn't riot. There's just too much evidence. Pilate is not going to take an undead corpse. 4, he orders his personal Roman wax seal, as I said, over the tomb. It was a wax seal, and he said, I don't want this seal broken, and I want this tomb sealed for 3 days, because this man declared 3 days later he would be alive. I want this body in this grave, and here's my seal. Next, he assigns his soldiers, his crack troops, to guard the tomb, and told them, if that seal is broken without my permission, you guys die. I think we have a body. And I think it's in the tomb. Okay? Now, finally, Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes the body. Joseph is not going to take the body if it's not dead. And if you understand this, that Joseph and Nicodemus, they retrieve the body. Pilate has the body. Nicodemus and Joseph take the body. Joseph goes to Pilate and says, I want the body. Everybody's calling it a body because it's dead. D-E-A-D. Jesus is dead. If you can't reconcile that, then you're not asking an honest question. Okay, we all good with that so far? Listen, we have less proof that Elvis is dead. You understand that? So let's move on now. So now the evidence that there's a dead body, it's Jesus, is no longer a what-if question. We've resolved that. If the resurrection is true, then he's alive, and then we have to answer that question. Can you take a little bit more? Good, because the doors are locked. Would you bring me a bottle of water, sweetie? So, here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump I'm so sorry about this, but. Ah. Get serious, Robert. Okay, let's talk about the resurrection. Number one, you have to ask yourself the question, why would hundreds and ultimately thousands jeopardize their own lives by claiming that he was raised from the dead when Pilate wanted him dead? Why? Why would all these people declare that he was alive when they knew that they could end up being crucified just like him? They had no problem in believing that. It was not a hoax. Circumstantial evidence, too. Jesus was a real threat to Rome and to Caiaphas, the high priest, the head of the corrupt religious system. They wanted him dead. They're not going to let an alive body cruise around. It's a dead body. They're not going to approve the death that Pilate agrees to. Three, the disciples had too much to lose with such nonsense unless they had a personal encounter with the resurrected body that they knew was dead. There's just too much evidence here. But it gets on and on in the resurrection. Now that you have people that have risked everything to say that he's alive, that morning when the word got to Peter at John's house with Mary and Mary, they got there and they said, he's alive, the tomb's empty. When Peter ran to the tomb, don't you think he was saying, what if? Cut me off, Cody. Sorry about that. So, we have all these people, his followers, had a what if inside them. Peter's asked that question. So let's go to the final proof. Another couple minutes, just hang on. The clearest evidence that Jesus is actually dead and then risen from the dead is, number one, Peter refused to deny it. After the resurrection and after Pentecost, what happens is Peter is before King Agrippa. And before King Agrippa, Agrippa has challenged him and said, if you don't deny this, Peter, if you don't stop telling people that he was dead and then resurrected, we know he was dead, but you don't stop telling people, Agrippa said, I'm gonna torture you and I'm gonna crucify you. Peter said, you can basically roll it, fold it, wrap it, and stick it in your ear. Because he's alive. And if you want to kill me, I don't want to die, but I'm ready to go because he's alive. I know I'll be alive when you get rid of me. That's pretty solid evidence, okay? What about doubting Thomas? Remember doubting Thomas? Okay, doubting Thomas is the guy in the upper room who said, I won't believe unless I can see. Got it? Now, here's what happens. Doubting Thomas, who said he wouldn't believe, what happens is he ends up in India testifying to the resurrection of Jesus. And as he testifies to the resurrection of Jesus, he's making it clear to everybody he's not going to deny it. They said, if you don't deny him, if you don't deny that he was resurrected, that you really didn't see him, if you don't deny that, we're going to torture you. And then what we're going to do is we are going to spear you anally. I'm not denying it. I really don't want to go through this, but I know where I'm going. I won't deny. What about Andrew? Andrew, who traveled into Russia and Greece, was crucified because he wouldn't deny it. He wouldn't deny his what if. He wouldn't do it. What about James of the 12 disciples? They put hooks in his ankles, you know, the skinny part back here? They put hooks in his ankles and hung him upside down and said, all you got to do is say, I made it up. Nope, wouldn't do it. Why? What about Matthew, the tax collector? You remember the guy that Jesus caught who's collecting taxes for Rome, who was a Jew? What happens? He traveled to Ethiopia and he was executed and crucified because he wouldn't deny it. Why would Thaddeus, they called Jude, why would he go to Edessa and be crucified for his what if? Why? What about Bartholomew? Bartholomew in Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Iran, you know what? They filleted him alive. They peeled strips of skin off him to get him to say, it's not true. Why? Come on. Crucify me, spear me, but fillet me, and I won't deny. It doesn't make any sense. These are all documented issues. Historians will say this. Simon, you know what they did when Simon said, I won't deny it? They slowly sawed him in half at the midriff. Wouldn't deny it. Philip in Turkey, hung upside down. And finally, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Not James of the disciples. James, the half-brother of Jesus, that grew up with Jesus. That all through Jesus' life and at his execution, crucifixion, would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. Why? Because he grew up with him. They go, dude, man, I was with him. I was in that family. I grew up. You're going to tell me my brother is the Messiah? Not going to go for it. Who finally, after the resurrection, saw the dead body and saw him alive again and said, you can torture me, you can do what you want to me, but I will never deny. So, let's leave it with this. There's enough evidence there to answer your what if. If your what if is serious, Matthew 28:6 says this. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said it would be. Come and see where his body is laying. So in other words, if your what if is serious, let me finish with this morning. There's no way we can prove it to you other than to get you to ask that question. And there's no way we can explain it to you why our lives were different after we believed. I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus. But on that day when I said, I believe you died on the cross for my sin, and I believe that God raised you from the dead to prove that I'm forgiven. Because I've said to you as a church over and over again, the cross means nothing unless the tomb's empty. It means nothing. And so you have to ask that question. How am I going to explain this to you? How can we possibly tell you what it's like once you finally surrender to it and say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you're alive again. I can't explain it to you. If you were unfortunate enough to be born, and there may be somebody here that has that. You were born colorblind. How would we explain colors to you? How could we explain to an adult that had been born blind, colorblind, what green trees look like? Or what a purple balloon would look like? I want to show you something. Just a little minute and a half or so. Here's a grown man. He's no longer a bodybuilder, but he was a bodybuilder. He's in his early 60s. He's been colorblind his entire life. Watch this.
Happy birthday, baby, from all of us.
Happy birthday.
What is this?
Put them on.
The sunglasses.
How does it look?
Oh, that's weird.
Look at the balloons.
Can you see with our eyes now, baby?
What colors you see?
Those.
You see colors now?
Oh, the trees are neat.
Now you have rose-colored glasses, baby. Now you see with our eyes. Do you like the balloons? Turn around. What about the flowers on the house?
Oh my goodness. It doesn't look like mud.
It looks like brighter mud.
Did you hear what they kept saying to him? Now you can see with our eyes. Now you can see what we see. That's all we want for you today. That if you've been asking what if, and you're not sure and you're not convinced, then today's the day when you make that response. You ask your honest what if. You have to say right there where you're at, honestly, sincerely, and truly. Honestly, do you know? Do you want to know? There's no way we can explain it to you. You have to experience it for yourself because it's not a religion. Religion is what you get out of a group of people that have an organization. Jesus is not a religion. He's a relationship. So I want to give you that opportunity here this morning. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. It's not that you haven't gone to church. I didn't ask if you go to church, or I didn't ask if you're a Christian. The question I want to ask you is, do you believe you know where you're going when you die? Because that's what all the disciples knew. They could say to them, you can kill me, but you can't take away where I'm going. And the question is, it's not whether you go to church, whether you read your Bible, or whether you even believe in Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and that when you die, you're going to be with him? There's life after death. If you don't believe that you're going to be with him when you die, then you know about Jesus, but you don't know him. And this is your opportunity today. Maybe you did this years ago and you made a commitment, but then you've slipped away. You pulled away and you've dropped away. But it's time today for you to come back all the way to reconcile this issue. So saints, I need for you to pray. Would everyone bow their heads and close their eyes? Please, I'm asking you saints, begin to pray. I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice, that every person can make a free decision, cognitive.